Good morning. I felt we have been going through our Crossroads series gearing up for Easter, and I felt God say, this week you're going to take a break from that. The next 2 weeks, Palm Sunday is next week, I can't believe, and Easter is the week after that, and actually Easter Sunday is going to be my last Sunday with you. So I felt God saying, you need to just take a break. And today we're going to be talking about the change of leadership that happens. I heard of a bumper sticker that once said, I'll keep my money, you keep the change. And I think the bumper sticker expresses that sentiment a lot of people today. Because most people, when we think about it, we really don't like change. I certainly don't. We like to be in our little bubble of comfy homeostasis. And sometimes when things get a little uncomfortable, we get a little cranky. But as uncomfortable as change may be, it's a fact of life. I mean, change is always happening around us. To live is to change. Change is inevitable in all living systems. People and organizations which refuse to change and adjust to a rapidly changing world become extinct. I once heard a pastor begin his sermon by asking about what happened to the dinosaur. Well, what destroyed him? Nothing. The climate around him changed. He didn't. So he died. Now, I don't know. I won't go into a science lesson or anything. I'm not going to go there. But anyway, I'm not suggesting that all change is good and we shouldn't fear it. But some change can be debilitating and even destructive. But most change isn't necessarily a bad thing. And this is particularly true when it comes to a change of leadership. Our scripture this morning is from Deuteronomy 34. We've been going through the Gospels a lot lately, but today we're going to camp out in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Now, the Israelites were experiencing a profound change of leadership themselves. Moses had been their leader for 40 years, and there's a long time to have the same person leading the pack, and you get used to things happening a certain way. And the whole book of Deuteronomy actually is basically Moses' farewell address to the Israelite people, that second generation of Israelites. This generation's parents were the ones that came out of slavery in Egypt on their way to the promised land in Canaan. Remember, after the Lord delivered the nation of Israel from slavery, he led them to the Sinai wilderness, and he entered into a covenant with them, giving them his law. And 1 year later, after leaving Egypt, they departed Sinai, and God led them to the edge of Canaan, the promised land. However, because the people were afraid of those living in Canaan, they refused to take possession of it. And due to their lack of faith and unbelief, God disciplined the Israelites by causing them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, kind of as a punishment, until every last Israelite from that generation had died. And now at the end of Numbers, in the beginning of Deuteronomy, Israel was once again on the edge of that promised land and encamped across the Jordan River, not far from the Canaanite city of Jericho. The book of Deuteronomy then is Moses' review of the Lord's covenant and the laws with this new generation. He gave the previous generation God's law, and so he was giving this new generation a review of everything that they had been given. And these were the Israelites that would step foot into the promised land. And Deuteronomy actually is the Greek translation of the Old Testament meaning second law, a repetition of law. So Moses is just regurgitating everything that he had taught the previous generation before. And he actually begins his final farewell in Deuteronomy chapter 31. At this point, Moses was 120 years old and knew that he would not enter into the promised land, but that Joshua would be leading the way. And he reminds the people that God would go before them and that they didn't have any reason to fear. He also reminds them of the law and then commissions Joshua as God's choice of successor after him. And he also gives a blessing over each tribe of Israel, which then brings us to the final chapter of Deuteronomy in our passage today, Deuteronomy chapter 34. We're reading the whole chapter, but it's only 12 verses. So read with me, starting Deuteronomy verse 1, 34 verse 1. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." Verse 5, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Verse 9, now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power, performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So just to recap, the Israelites were in sight of their promised land that God had already said he would deliver to them. It was still in possession of many others, but they knew and trusted that God was going ahead of them to prepare the way. And now, just as the Israelites were preparing to enter the land that God promised them, Moses was getting ready to die. And the scripture says here, though, that Moses was in good health, but he knew that the end of his life was upon him. And just before he died, Moses was allowed to see the promised land, but he wasn't allowed to enter into it. God showed it to him. Now, the change of leadership for the Israelites couldn't have been more dramatic, I'm sure. It was a change from Moses to Joshua. Joshua had been commissioned by God to succeed Moses, but that must have been quite a transition for the Israelites to make. Moses had been their leader for 40 plus years, and he was getting ready to die, but it was probably no more traumatic than the transition many churches have to make after a long pastorate. I'm sure there were Israelites who thought they were doomed because they no longer had Moses to lead them. But God cannot and will not be limited to using one person. And if you don't think so, read the book of Joshua. In some ways, Joshua was even a greater leader than Moses because he led the Israelites into many victorious battles when they were hopelessly outnumbered. Joshua helped that second generation of Israelites defeat the enemies that their parents were afraid to meet. The scriptures clearly and consistently teach that God can use anyone to accomplish his purposes. They simply have to be open and be willing to be used. The same can be said about any change of leadership, including a change of pastors. So this morning, I want to share with you three practices that will help smooth the transition between pastors and allow your new pastor, Pastor Ed Rosenberry, to be a strong and effective leader here. So let's begin with the first practice. The first is let the pastor be the pastor. Notice that in verse 9 here of Deuteronomy 34, we read, The Israelites listened to him, meaning Joshua, and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. The Israelites didn't demand that Joshua be exactly like Moses. Joshua had a different leadership style than Moses, but God was able to work just as effectively through Joshua despite the differences. And I'm often amused at how congregations expect a new pastor to function exactly like an old pastor. My first ministry job was a youth pastor, and I had followed a leader there that had been there for about 6 or 7 years as the youth leader, not including many volunteer years before that. And they had a very specific way of doing things, and many of the parents that I was working with now just assumed that I would do things exactly like the previous leader. I would get asked, well, why I was doing something that so-and-so wouldn't do, or she would do it this way, and you need to do it this way, and so on and so forth. And thankfully, I had, or they just assumed that I was like the 2.0 version of that previous youth leader. And I would get asked so many times, well, they would do this. We want to continue doing it. And I often thought, well, it didn't work then. Why would it continue to work now? But thankfully, the lead pastor there had a very, had the wisdom and foresight to tell me who I was at the time, a very green youth pastor who wanted to please everyone, that I was not that former youth leader and had no problem with me making things my own. And thankfully, when I continued to go throughout ministry and when I came here, you didn't treat me like Pastor Jim. You could see that I wasn't him and I wouldn't do things like him. I tried to keep things relatively the same and comfortable, but even the elders would tell me, do it your way. You're not Pastor Jim. Remember the story of David and Goliath. When David first approached King Saul and told him that he was going to fight Goliath in combat, Saul urged David to use his own armor. He even dressed David in a coat of armor with a bronze helmet. But David found the armor didn't fit, and it was probably rather heavy on his smaller body. And David told Saul in 1 Samuel 17, I cannot go in these because I'm not used to them. So David took off the armor, and he picked out 5 smooth stones from a stream and brought his sling. And the rest, they say, is history. The point is that David had to fight Goliath his way. He couldn't do it Saul's way. The same is going to be true for your not-so-new Pastor Ed. You need to let the pastor be the pastor. Don't expect him to be like me or even Pastor Jim or be something that he's not. He's going to fight spiritual battles his way with his own unique skills and his own talents that God gave him to do his job. God has selected Ed, again, for such a time as this. And he's equipped him to do what he needs to do in this point in the history of your church. Don't force him to be something that he's not. Joshua couldn't be Moses. David couldn't be Saul. Elisha couldn't be Elijah. Heidi couldn't be Jim, and Ed certainly won't be Heidi. God uses each of us in unique ways because our skills are unique. We're not all the same. Each of us has our own unique strengths. And God, you get to know what Ed's are. Celebrate his skills and allow him to use them for the glory of Christ. And Christ will use him powerfully and you'll share in an effective ministry together. This is also a special situation because I know some of you had Ed as your pastor 30 years ago. I remember when he was here as well. I used to Bible quiz against his older kids. I went to camp with them at times. And you might have expectations of Ed coming back, doing things the way he used to. But remember that he has grown and matured as well as a pastor. He does come with a lot of expertise and experience. And since he's been here, it's possible that he's tried different things that worked in the past and possibly things that didn't work. Think of him as still as a new pastor coming in. Don't compare him to the Pastor Ed that was here 30 years ago any more than you would compare him to a previous pastor that has been here since. You're a different body than you were then. But the same, he's a different person, but he's still the same man with a heart for God and Christ and loves discipling others to walk along with God. And that brings us to the second practice. Come alongside your pastor in ministry. While Ed does possess many unique skills for ministry, don't expect him to do everything. Yes, he comes with a ton of experience, but he's still only human, and he's gonna need the body to support him. He can't do it alone. He's only human, and two, this will be the first time that you've had a part-time pastor instead of a full-time permanent pastor. It's gonna be an adjustment on both sides. You may recall earlier in Exodus, the time Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, once gave him a timely piece of advice. Jethro had noticed that Moses was acting as judge for the Israelites that came to him with disputes. And Jethro told Moses, Exodus 18, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Jethro told Moses to find other God-fearing leaders who were capable and honest, and to have them judge the minor disputes. And then he told Moses to hear only the most difficult cases. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure. And all this, people also will go to their place in peace. In the same way, Pastor Ed can't carry out all the ministries of this church alone. He's going to need your help. And if you make suggestions for the ministry, be prepared to help carry them out in some way, or else keep your suggestions to yourself. To do otherwise is going to be setting him up for failure. There's nothing more frustrating to anybody in leadership than someone who comes to us with ideas of how to make things better, but offers no suggestions or help to make it happen, especially if it's something outside of our area of giftedness. Perhaps if God gives you an idea, he wants you to help with it, which is why you were given the idea in the first place. So be willing and open to help Pastor Ed in that way. Remember, the pastor is like the coach of a team. No team in their right mind expects their coach to get out on the court or field and play. Ed can train you and equip you, and he certainly, again, has a lot of experience, but you have to get out on the court or the field. Ed probably has some new ideas and leadership skills, but he can't effectively lead if you won't listen to him and carry out the ministry. You all are the players. And you all live in the real world. And it's you who must get out on the field or the court and play. You have done an excellent job of keeping things going and running this year, even starting things back up that were paused for COVID. You didn't let the fact that you didn't have a permanent pastor stop you. And I've said this before, your church leadership needs to be commended for how they've kept things going this past year. And you all have done an amazing job of supporting the leadership and showing up and helping. No team or church can be successful if it rejects the leadership and direction of its leader in place. Pastor Ed will need the same kind of support that you've given your church leadership this past year. Which brings us to the last idea. And when I say last, it by no means is least. And it's probably the most important. Pray for your pastor. Pastor Ed is going to need all the prayers he can get, again, even with all of the experience he has. Being a pastor is not an easy task. No one can pastor a church by their own strength. If they try, they're already doomed to fail. Only the strength of Christ can empower and enable the pastor to face whatever challenges come their way. Paul knew this, and that's why he once wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, "Brothers, pray for us. Pray each day for Ed and his wife Linda, who has her own ministry, that God will strengthen them for the challenges ahead, and that Christ will grant them the spiritual leadership to provide for the leadership here at the Plainfield First Church of God. You might not see Linda a lot, but you will know that she is supporting you from behind the scenes as she supports Ed." We talked about the beginning here of where the Israelites were at. They were on the edge of a new ministry, so to say, a new life ahead of them. But I also want to make note of Moses. He was not only at the end of his life, but at the end of his ministry. Only God and Moses know what fully happened on that mountain before he died. I think God gave whoever wrote this last portion of Deuteronomy the words to finish it out, but I'm sure there were some very bittersweet moments and feelings about the end of ministry here for Moses. He had been with these people for 40 plus years. Yes, they had drove him crazy at times, and they caused him to be angry, which was part of the reason why he himself wouldn't enter the promised land. But I'm sure he was so proud of that second generation that was coming up to fulfill the promise given by God to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob many generations before. I'm not dying that I know of. But I am passing the torch on and away to Pastor Ed in a few weeks. What began as a somewhat occasional fill-in stint with you turned out to be a beautiful year of just spending time with you, growing and changing together. Stepping away from something like this is very bittersweet, and I want to thank you for your patience with me this past year, that I wasn't able to be what you fully needed. I'm sure you're more ready for someone who can be more present here for you. And I do want to thank you for being such blessings to me and to my family this past year. The gifts, the cards, the words of encouragement, we have felt very loved from you. But I feel that my job has been to help you maintain and then pass things over to somebody else who can truly make this ministry fly. I'm not comparing myself to Moses by any means, but I sense that God has a promised land of wonderful things in store ahead of you as a body of believers. But I'm just going to be on the outside looking in. Pastor Ed is going to be the one that leads you into this next step, this next land of what God has prepared for you and has already prepared the way. And as I've said over the last year several times, don't be afraid to follow God in whatever direction he takes you. Don't be like that first generation of Israelites that were afraid of what was ahead and weren't willing to step forward in faith, therefore losing out on the blessing of the promised land. Trust God that he has wonderful things in store and step forward into all that God wants to do through all of you. If you want Pastor Ed to succeed as your new leader, let him be the man that God has designed him to be. Don't force him or expect him to be something he's not. Don't compare him to the Pastor Ed that was here 30 years ago. He's grown and he's changed since then, just as you all have. Be willing to come alongside him in ministry, and don't be spectators on the sidelines. Get off the bench and participate in the ministry that God sets up for you, just as you have throughout this past year. And finally, and most importantly, pray for him. I want to follow in Moses' example here. As I close out this part of the service, I want to have a special time of prayer for Ed. As Moses laid hands on Joshua, preparing him for the transition, I would like to end this time together as specifically praying for Pastor Ed. I know he's not here, but I would ask you all now that you would stand, and if you're able, and reach out your hand like we're laying hands on Pastor Ed, and that we pray for him specifically and for the ministry of your church here. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all that you've done through this wonderful church family this past year without a permanent pastor in place. And now they're getting ready for a new pastor to come along. For some, he's not a stranger, he is a friend. And so I pray specifically for Pastor Ed that you are already working in his heart and preparing for what you're going to do through him and through the church, the ministry here. Again, I thank you for the people that have kept things going, how they worked and how they served. And I pray that that doesn't stop when Ed comes. I pray that you would be with them. I pray for the church leadership. And I pray that you specifically would be with Pastor Ed as he takes the helm. Thank you for what you're going to do. I thank you for the promised land that you're going to be leading the family here of Plainfield First Church of God through this next chapter. Thank you, Father. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.